Well, we're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Jeremiah chapter 16 to 20, and you can follow there on page 644 of the Church Bibles. Page 644, starting Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 1, says this. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine. And their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them, or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place, before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favour. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them with every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once I will make them know. Sorry. Therefore, behold, I will make them known. This once I will make them known, make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim. Beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets rich but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do not work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places round Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the man of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, That is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will every one act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into the side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil, yet they've dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence, their youths be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbour in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people, this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no other place to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled by the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the house of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words." Now, Pasha, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pasha beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pasha released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pasha, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pasha, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me. I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would not have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Well, do keep that passage open. As we begin, just to say there's an outline of where we're going in the server sheets, so do make use of that if that helps. And there'll be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments from our reflections. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we do pray that you would help us to understand more of who you are and what your will and purpose is. And we pray this, that we might live as your people, that we might live lives worthy what it means to bear the name of your Son and to live to please him. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the sentiments of the Bible is the idea that God does not look on the outside, but he looks at the heart. The source of such a sentiment comes from the book of 1 Samuel. When looking for a replacement king for Saul, and the people are about to appoint Eliab, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's the idea that God does not look on the outside, but he looks upon the heart. And it's an idea that many people seem to like. For if by worldly standards, we're not much on the outside, be it good looking or tall, strong, if we don't have nice clothes or a good job or a nice house or a family, or if by worldly standards, we're not much on the outside, there's still cause for comfort, for we have an inside. And it's interesting that when the outside is not much, it is the inside that people appeal to. You are beautiful inside, we're told. There's a good heart in there, and that's what matters. And that is what the biblical sentiment gets at, so we're told. God doesn't judge us by external appearances, but what is on the heart. This is what God does. God doesn't just judge us on the outside, but on the inside. Now, I mention this because it's there in our passage in Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God doesn't just judge us on the outside, but on the inside. He looks at the heart. That is how God judges. But therein lies the problem. Have a look at the previous verse. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God describes our hearts, and it's not really very good. That sentiment that the world so likes is no cause for comfort, for the heart that God sees is deceitful. And if the sentiment that was thought to bring such hope brings only despair, well, where does that leave us? Well, we're continuing this morning in the book of Jeremiah. And as a very brief recap, let me give you three pointers as to where we are. Okay, here we go. So first, we're at the final stage of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, as they are about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Secondly, Jeremiah is about the warning of this judgment to come because of the people's sinfulness. Thirdly, Jeremiah is not just a prophet to Judah, but to the nations. For what will happen to Judah will have implications for the whole world. Chapter 16 and 17 have lots of sections. Now, each section is not difficult to follow in itself, but how the different sections relate to each other is more difficult because the subject keeps changing. The section begins with how Jeremiah was forbidden to marry and to participate in the normal joys and sorrows of his people. Now, Jeremiah was somebody who was apart from his fellows. And the strangeness of such isolation no doubt provoked many questions and provided Jeremiah with the opportunity to declare his word of judgment to a sinful and covenant-breaking people. You know, his own separateness was a powerful testimony to the separateness of Yahweh as his people turned from him. Now, something of the character of their apostasy becomes clear in chapter 16, verse 10 to 13. Let's read again from chapter 16, verse 10. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favour. Now, of note here is that the people have no subjective sense of their own guilt before the Lord. The Lord had made it quite clear that their impending doom is because they had not been faithful to God's covenant and had turned to idols. Yet they don't think that they're really that bad. What is our iniquity? They ask. And I take it that helps us to understand what it means to have a heart which is deceitful. See, we might think that the heart is deceitful, as in we hide our sin from others. But here the idea includes hiding our sin from ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we say we have no sin. Do you see? As we hide our sin, we deceive ourselves. And whilst I can deceive myself and I can deceive others, we never deceive God. Chapter 16, verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. You know, the idea that God looks at the heart is not a lovely idea. It's how he judges. His judgment is based not just on mere appearances, but on the motivations and the will. What we're witnessing here is the character of God's justice. God does not look on the outside, but he looks upon the heart and gives us what we are truly inside. That is to say, the destruction, the demolition of Judah and Jerusalem is tied up with God's justice. It's a judgment that is based on all the information. Now, it's in chapters 18 and 19 that Jeremiah is given a pottery lesson. And there are two lessons for him to learn. The first is there in chapter 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. It's the idea that Israel was like clay in the hands of Yahweh, and he was free to change his original purpose for them. You know, when you're making pottery, you can change what you're making halfway through. But note that God is not the kind of potter that just changes his mind, but he changes his mind in righteousness, as he has told us he will. You know, the people are not inanimate objects, but God is the potter working on rebellious people. He's warned them, he's angry with them, but they refused to listen. Chapter 18, verse 12, but they say, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. You know, the people are not mindless clay. but are stubborn and refuse God. Don't get me to change, just leave me, they say. And whilst they may have been his people, their sinfulness will lead to their destruction. The second lesson is in chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. It actually begins at the beginning of the chapter with Jeremiah being told to buy a potter's earthenware flask. And then verse 10, "Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people in the city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended.'" It's the idea that once a pot's been made, it's not very flexible at all. You drop it and it smashes. And in doing so, Jeremiah was to announce that Jerusalem too would be smashed beyond repair. Now, in all this judgment, there is some hope which really is of spectacular proportions. For in chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, we read of something that is almost directly contrary to what's happening in the rest of the chapter. Chapter 16, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.' But, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers.'" Now, it's spectacular because it refers to what God did for Israel under Moses. The Lord here refers to the great salvation which the Lord, when the Lord brought Israel, if you recall, out of the land of Egypt under Moses. Okay, but the point is this: if you think that what I did under Moses was great, you haven't seen anything yet, says the Lord. These people, Israel, are going to be known not because they were the ones that I brought up out of Egypt, but because I brought them back from Babylon. The Lord is talking about a spectacular restoration that will take place that will surpass even that which happened in Egypt. And it's not just the Israelites who are going to be rescued. Chapter 16, verse 19, anticipate the nations, acknowledging that there is only one true God and that their gods are not gods at all. And this is all very helpful in orientating ourselves with where this is all going. For the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah is not the end. It's a destruction that leads to a rebuilding. And it's only after the demolition that the rebuilding can take place. It's what we saw back in chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, chapter 1, verse 10, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And so whilst the prophetic task of destruction does constitute the main theme of Jeremiah's activity, it's clearly more than that. For after the plucking up and breaking down and destroying and overthrowing is done, there is building and planting. The whole sequence shows that the destruction is positive because it clears the way for a new building to be constructed from the rubble of the old. In other words, this is not just about the judgment that is coming. but about the salvation that is coming. Well, we began by considering the sentiment that God does not look on the outside, but he looks at the heart. And we've seen that rather than be a cause for comfort, it is the basis for which God judges us. His judgment is based not just on mere appearances, but on what we are like inside. And what we're like inside, what our hearts are like, well, they are deceitful. The character of the human heart is that whilst it's objectively guilty, it is without a subjective sense of it. And it's the idea that's picked up in the New Testament and relates to the problem of sin. Sin leaves us unable to help ourselves. Sin leaves us hostile to God. And sin leaves us unable to be spiritually wise. And the thing to note in all of this is the impossibly difficult position this creates for fallen humanity. We are incurably corrupt. And it means that, well, the problem of sin is so serious that it necessitates divine action. Salvation must come from God. It cannot come from us because we are so incurably corrupt. That is to say that the problem of sin tells us not only that we need to be saved, but who can bring about that salvation. It's not just that we need to be saved, but that salvation cannot come from us, for our hearts are deceitful. We are in no position, indeed we have no inclination, to bring salvation. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves, because of who we are. Our confidence must be in God and the salvation that he provides. And of course, a salvation that was only anticipated in Jeremiah's day, well, it's now come. God the Father has sent his Son for us and our salvation. And it's a comprehensive salvation. For it provides, well, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but as we shall see, a new heart that wants to live to please him. Let me pray, and then I will open it up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the character of your justice is such that you judge on all the information, that you don't judge purely on outward appearances, but you search the heart and test the mind to include even motivations and wills. And Father, rather than think that as a cause for comfort and complacency, we see that it is devastating for humanity. And we can see why that you have us to be quick not to put our confidence in ourselves, but put our confidence in you. We thank you that as we understand more acutely the problem of sin, that it helps us to see that we're in no position to make any contribution to our salvation, but that salvation must come from you. We thank you how this is anticipated in the book of Jeremiah, and we thank you how that these promises have now come to fruition, that there is no longer a waiting for this hope, but but it has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore we pray that we would not be deceived, that we would not hide our sin, but that your scriptures would help us to see us as we really are, but knowing that you have sent one to take the punishment for our sin, that we can be forgiven and be given new hearts to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've covered quite a lot. Does anybody want to say anything? Apart from Archie, he's making some nice noises at the back. Either an implication of what I said or something you'd like to ask about. I feel you're getting the hang of Jeremiah. Now in the depths. Just to say, next week there's is the last sermon before there's a little bit of a shift in the book. So there's that to come. Just while you're thinking, Mackie, an answer to your question from a long time ago. You know, it was talking about that the destruction of Israel would come from the north. And you said, is that the Babylonians? And I said, yes, but they haven't been mentioned at this point. Well, they have been mentioned. So chapter 20, verse 4, it says, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down by the sword. So it's here that enemy from the north is identified as the Babylonians. So you are right to think that, Mackie. You were just ahead of the game. Chapter 20. Last opportunity. Go on then, Ricky. Don't let me get away with it. Yeah, thank you. So a question about, Jeremiah 18. And on the one hand, it seems to be that we're the clay in the potter's hand, but at the same time, we're called, verse 11, now therefore say to the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. How do you sort of put that together? So, I think we don't want to, whilst the potter lesson is very vivid, we don't want to, it's not all there is to say about the situation. So the purpose of the seems to me, that of the potter illustration or the story is that that until the pot's made, the potter can refashion what he is making, and is explaining that Israel is going to be basically. The end point is he's wanting to explain that Israel is going to be destroyed, But if you look on to verse 18 of chapter 18, when they actually don't like what's been said, they make plots against Jeremiah, and their argument is, for the Lord shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So they're very complacent, and their confidence is, we've got the law, we've got the counsel, we've got the word of the prophets, therefore we are secure. Our confidence is in our current situation. And the potter, the lesson from the potter is, don't be complacent, because God's purpose for you can change. So that seems to be, that's what he's wanting to communicate, that Israel is foolish to put their confidence in themselves because they're heading for destruction. Now, on the flip side, you think, well, there is an appeal for Israel to change. And I think, and it's interesting, because did you notice a bit about the Sabbath as well at the end of chapter 17? You just think, man alive, why are they being told to keep the Sabbath? And I think it's very important, because on the one hand, it shows that what is happening to Israel is really of their own making. It's because they are disobedient and refuse to listen to God. Because by this point, the destruction is already certain, it's going to fall. So it seems less of like, oh, you know, come on, change, maybe we can pull out of this. But it's more, you know, I mean, 18 verse 12, it is a damning verse. That in all this, their response is, you're talking in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart? It's like, just leave us alone. We want to do what we want to do. There's no repentance whatsoever. So I think this call to repent helps them to see that what is happening, and it will be important, because when Babylon comes, you know, how are they going to interpret that? They might just think we've been invaded by another power, but they need to know that they've been invaded by this power is of their own doing, because of their wickedness. And also, it helps us, as I mentioned before, to see the character of God's justice, in that, you know, he isn't this potter that just, you know, he's just like, oh, I'll make this, now I'll make this, and he's just sort of changing willy-nilly. But the reason that, if you can put it this way, God's purpose for Israel is changing, or that they're heading for destruction, is because of their covenant unfaithfulness and the fact they've turned to idols. And so it's explaining why God is refashioning them. It's because of the fact that they are evil in his sight. So I don't know, there'd be some of the things to sort of further reflect on. Is that okay?